The final climactic Hallel or doxology of the whole book of Psalms is Psalm 150. It starts with Hallelujah and ends with Hallelujah, praise the Lord. And in between each verse is a double call to praise God 10 times, like a triple underscore emphasis on praising God. Nothing honors Jesus more than for us to praise him and party when we discover God's amazing grace. Luke chapter 15, remember, relates three grace-oriented stories in which something lost is found. Remember? A lost coin, a lost sheep, and a lost son. But notice heaven's reaction whenever the lost is found. For each, there's a celebration, a party. The crucial point being that Jesus is happiest in heaven when we praise him with a timbrel and dance and song. I don't need to tell you that America is falling apart. It's tearing itself apart. In fact, the pundits and op-eds say that people are angrier at each other, more resentful and contentious of each other than they've been in living memory. Our world is experiencing a collective nervous breakdown. And there's no telling what happens if they don't find a way out. There's no question things have become much more abrasive in recent years, wherever you live on this planet. But Psalm 150 says, wake up. God wants you. He needs you to help find a way out, to help get out of our arguments and criticisms and fake news and climb up, up, up into the whole new dizzying, withering heights dimension of true love, true patriotism, true loyalty, true joy. Like the children of Israel back in 2 Chronicles chapter 5, verses 13 to 14. Indeed, it came to pass, when the trumpeters and singers were as one, to make one sound to be heard in praising and thanking the Lord, and when they lifted up their voice with the trumpets and cymbals and instruments of music and praised the Lord, saying, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever, that the house of the Lord, was filled with a cloud, so that the priests could not continue ministering because of the cloud. For the glory of the Lord filled the house of God. Why praise? Why dance? Why sing? Psalm 22, verse 3, a very simple answer. Our God inhabits praise. Our praise is irresistible to God. As soon as he hears us call his name, he's ready to respond. It moves him to action. Every time the praise and worship team with your church musicians, singers, and dancers, and actors begin to praise God, his presence comes in like a flood. He leans over heaven's balcony and lavishes his love on us in miraculous ways. Now, I'll confess my particular church affiliation came out of ultra-conservative worship, Methodism and the Baptist Church. 19th century powerful lay Baptist preacher William Miller preached on the prophecies of Daniel 8:14 that Jesus was coming soon. Now, unfortunately, William Miller was so conservative, so strict, so anxious not to have any feelings or emotions in his meetings, he insisted that people listen to the argument of Scripture based on reason. No clapping, no amens. Make a cognitive, cerebral, mental response. No emotion. No applause. And it's right. Miller would not even allow people to say amen in his audiences. Well, naturally, those early Baptists and Methodists and Adventists, as they were called, boasted conservatism. No dancing, no drinking, no card playing. Sterile worship, tame, quiet, reverent. Well, you know, a dedicated young Millerite convert, 17-year-old Methodist Ellen Harmon, she blew away these new Adventists. Hey, listen, worship is a verb. It involves not only sitting there quietly listening to long sermons and long, long, tiring prayers. There's hundreds of references in her book about worship. Do you know what she said about Adventist worship? She says it tires the angels. Because she says you've got to respond. You've got to get some spirit in worship, verbally and viscerally and vocally, shouting and singing and dancing in worship. If you don't respond to Jesus and praise and shout hallelujah, guess who she says is actually getting the credit? Satan. You see, he goes to worship every Sabbath too, intentionally, to stifle praise, tone down hallelujahs, which Jesus deserves. Satan tries every Sabbath to divert worship of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's in your church this weekend. He intends and attends specifically to distract people, to urge them not to respond. To the point Ellen White says, many SDAs go to church and they don't realize it, but they actually worship Satan because they deprive Jesus of the hallelujahs and praise the Lords he deserves. Back in 1844, she and James White and J.N. Loughborough and some of those early pioneers like Joseph Bates, well, they would come down the aisle singing hymns and thumping on their Bibles, beating, singing, hallelujah, because our God inhabits praise. I grew up in a black church. I love the worship culture in black churches. In fact, when I'm preaching for the Berean Church near Watts in downtown Los Angeles, wow, the whole auditorium is resounding with amens, preach it, brother, hallelujah. I'm sorry, but a lot of white churches have a whole lot to learn about worship. I hear someone saying, no, Pastor Lonnie, we don't want too much emotion during the 11 o'clock worship hour. But I submit scripture is crystal clear, especially in the Psalms, that the path into the presence of God is praise, trumpets, cymbals, loud crashing cymbals. The biblical format for worship is Psalm 104. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. One of my all-time favorite books is by Dr. Anthony Campolo, professor of sociology at Eastern College in Pennsylvania. He wrote a book called The Kingdom of Heaven is a Party. A party for prodigals. Because it's very clear in Scripture, in Luke chapter 15, verse 3, there is joy in the presence of angels over one sinner that repents. Now, why would every heavenly being celebrate over one sinner who repents? Heaven throws a party, pours the bubbly, strings streamers, and throws confetti. Why? Perhaps we miss the obvious answer. Jesus and the angels see something we can't see behind the scenes. A repentant sinner, no longer dressed in rags, but in robes of righteousness, a new child born again into heaven's family. God gets so excited, he personally gets out his invitation list and orchestrates a great, big, beautiful party festooned for celebration. You know, surprise birthday parties are so much fun. When I reach 50, I told my wife, Jeannie, sweetheart, don't do much. A quiet evening out with family, perhaps. But first, I actually tried to talk Jeannie and her mother out of it. I just want to stay home tonight. Let's go out on another night. Please? My objections were met with a united front and a stoic front and a unanimous vote. My mother-in-law, Evelyn, said, "No, Lonnie, you're going, and we're going to go on time." Well, okay then. We could meet a few friends there at Camarillo in my church. Wow. I was totally unaware 50 families would show up at the church fellowship center. They all knew about the surprise party. Jeannie and her mother and the 100 friends understood what was going on behind the scenes. I didn't. Why dress up? Do I have to go? Only when I finally stepped inside did their actions make sense. Surprise! Now I, too, saw the table stacked with gifts, smelled the cake, and got caught up in the reverie. My purpose in presenting this devotional is that I want to do everything to see that people don't miss out on heaven's party. Every Sabbath, every camp meeting, every prayer meeting, come and share God's invitation to His party. There are those who haven't seen the table, haven't heard the music, haven't experienced the amazing grace, and they must know it because it's party time. The kingdom of heaven is a party. And Psalm 91, verse 1 promises that he who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Now, why does the psalmist tell us in this sophisticated age of computers and email and tweets and iPhones and media messaging that these social toys are not the answer to our problems? David says, "He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty." Why would we need a bit of shade? August 6, 1945, the atomic bomb dropped on Hiroshima, Nagasaki. Its code name was Little Boy. But one Mr. Kiyokawa, a Japanese citizen who happened to live in Hiroshima, incredibly survived. Google it, and you can even see the medical transparency slide made showing his back and the impact of the atomic bomb explosion. Now, the interesting thing about the picture is his lacerated, bruised, torn back is that Mr. Kiyokawa was not injured by flying debris of the atomic bomb. No. He was just far enough from ground zero to be safe from the direct shrapnel and debris from the Holocaust, from the overpressure of the airburst of that nuclear weapon. He had no danger from flying shrapnel whatsoever. Kiyokawa's problem? He was burned from the heat pulse coming from the fireballs. Those transparency slides show keloid scarring on his back from flash radiation burns. But the interesting thing about the actual photo taken of Mr. Kiyokawa is his neighbor sustained absolutely no damage or physical injury. None. How? Why? Because he just so happened to be standing behind a tree and parked car, some kind of opaque object. This barrier obstacle provided enough shade so that Mr. Kiyokawa's neighbor went through the same whole ordeal with absolutely no injury, unscathed. All Mr. Kiyokawa needed was a bit of shade. Psalm 91, verse 1. "He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty." Do you see the point? Next Sabbath or Sunday, step into God's shade. In the flash points of hurricanes and Las Vegas shootings and bombs and killings, and police, political, nuclear meltdown in Korea, and North Korea, and the Middle East, what portends to be the blinding flash of finally or nuclear hell? Psalm 91 begins to make sense. All we need is a bit of shade. That's the message to our troubled world. The good news is our God inhabits praise. There's a way out. There's hope. The Lord's our rock. In Him we hide, a shelter in the time of storm. Secure, whatever may betide, a shelter in the time of storm. Mighty rock in a weary land, cooling shade on the burning sand. Faithful guide for the pilgrim band, a shelter in the time of storm.